Get your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew, that passage that has already been read for us, Matthew chapter 9. So we are entering, we're not there yet, but we're entering a season that the church has traditionally called Lent. It's a traditional church season. And if you haven't observed Lent before, it's not yet. It starts March 6th with Ash Wednesday. But I want us to go ahead and be preparing and thinking about it as it relates to what we've been doing with BCC Vision. So we've been walking through this series for the last, 7-8 weeks. Talking about the things that we value, how we are going to be church, how we're going to do the things that a church should do. Fancy word, ecclesiology. How are we going to be church? What does it mean to be church? To be one, to be apostolic, on a mission, to be based on what Christ has done, to be unified, to be Catholic in the meaning of that being worldwide. What does BCC, Birmingham Community Church, have to do with that vision? How are we accomplishing that here, right? So we talk about missions, we talk about worship, we talk about discipleship and community and how all of these things overlap and come together to focus us on Jesus, right? All of these things have been given to us that we might worship Jesus. And so in light of that, as we lead straight into the Lenten season that's coming up, I just want to prepare us for that a little bit because these seasons are valuable. I did not grow up with these seasons, right? That's not a thing that we thought about. As a matter of fact, I grew up in a time and place where seasons were viewed suspiciously, with great just fear, like a Ouija board scared fear. I grew up of seasons of church. That's just how it was, and I think there was a misunderstanding, and I think a lot of it was for good reason. The reason was no, those are special things. We're not supposed to observe special days. Those are scary, and if you do that, demons will get you. So I was just scared of those things, and then I found out that, oh no, it's just a practice, and even though it can be done wrong, it can be done well. That's been a great lesson in the last 5 to 10 years of my life. Just because you've seen it done badly doesn't mean it can't be done well, right? So just because you've seen something used poorly doesn't mean there's not a time for it to be used well. And so those seasons are helpful because they move us in a rhythm, right? And a helpful rhythm, a gospel rhythm, because we're already living in rhythms anyway. Your life just, it does. You have a rhythm to your week, which is why when you're off on a Monday, everything feels weird. Your rhythm's broken. We have rhythms to our week and we have rhythms to our seasons. In the South, we know them. It's Christmas, summer, and football. Like, those are your rhythms. That's it. Kids go back to school, there's spring break, then there's summer break, and the kids are off of school. It affects traffic, it affects spending patterns, it affects everything. Those are our rhythms, and they control us. Problem is, those feel like they have a hold of us, and the rhythms the church has given us are just different. So there's no magic formula to this. I want us to think of these seasons and these things that we do as tools to help us, right? So this season is coming up, the season of Lent. One of the practices of that season is fasting, right? And so it's a beautiful thing, and I, again, a thing that I grew up afraid of. I was afraid of it because, again, it can be used badly, but also it can be a beautiful thing. I think that fasting is I think that what moved me to a place of understanding fasting differently was this realization that there's a verse in the Bible that's true. I'm just kidding, they're all true. But this one that struck home with me, I realized it was true for the first time in a new way. And it's in the Psalms. In Psalm 139, the author writes this. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's why that affects me. I just realized that we have a tendency, because we are a culture of specialists, right? We need a specialist for everything, right? An absolute specialist for everything. We tend to compartmentalize every aspect of our lives like they don't all affect one another. And you're fearfully and wonderfully made, which means this. What you do physically to your body actually can affect you emotionally and spiritually. Like we kind of want to like compartmentalize those things and go, I need to go see a doctor about the physical things. I need to go see a psychiatrist about the emotional things and the mental things. And I need to go see my pastor to tell me to pray and the spiritual things. As if though, and that's fine. And I'm not saying those aren't good, but you need to know that those things affect one another. That you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And what you're going through spiritually, it can absolutely affect you physically and emotionally. What you're going through emotionally, of course it affects me physically. And what I'm going through in any aspect of my life, it's amazing the way that we are knit together. You are not just a brain in a jar. So there's a movie that came out when I don't remember when it was. It was a long time ago. But for me, called The Matrix. And if you haven't seen it, that's not my fault. You've had plenty of time. It was a very old movie by now. And so The Matrix was really interesting because basically the whole premise of it, if you haven't heard, your fault if this is a spoiler, is that the humans are now just bodies that are being used for energy, but their brains are hooked into the Matrix, so everything's fine. Because your brain. What's interesting to me about this now is that movie could not have been made, could not have been conceived of. That notion, that story could not have been conceived of 100 years earlier. We had this notion as a response to the Enlightenment that we are primarily brains. We're just brains. We're brains in a jar. And so that's why a movie like The Matrix can be made. You're just your brain. That's really the essence of who you are. And we forget that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you are more than just a brain, but that your body affects how you think. That your emotions affect that. You are not isolated pieces, but knit together in an amazing way. And the Bible speaks to all that in all of those ways, and that is amazing. So this morning, I want to talk about fasting. The reason that I think I grew up not hearing about this, and I was in church a lot. Like, I was in church so much that I did puppets. Like, you have to be in church a whole lot before they're like, I don't know, let's just give him puppets. We'll do the puppet ministry thing. He's just here so much, we'll give him puppets. So even though I was there that much, I don't know that we ever talked about or heard about fasting. And I think there's a good reason. Because actually, believe it or not, even though I'm about to commend fasting to you, there's actual some verses in the Bible that talk about not fasting. They say that there's a way that you can do fasting that is bad and unhealthy. Paul writes about this a lot. He says this in 1 Timothy, writing to his friend Timothy. He says this: Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings and demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving. So he writes this, hey, there's people that are telling you that you need to abstain from marriage, you need to do all these things and abstain from food that God gave you for good. That's crazy. Quit that. Preach against that is what he says. He says it again in Colossians. He's writing in Colossians 2, he says this: If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits, he's saying this, if you died to these things, certain things of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In Jesus Christ, you were given a freedom, and now a bunch of people are telling you not to do things, and you think that's how you get holy? Why are you doing that? Quit it. And he's laying into the Colossians for observing these rules of do not taste, do not touch. He does it again in 1 Corinthians 8:8. He says this: Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So it's kind of understandable that I grew up in a tradition that was like, why would we fast? Paul says not to. But I think that we misunderstood. Paul's not saying that fasting is of no good, no use. He's saying that if you think you're going to fast and earn any kind of favor with God, you're sadly mistaken. So here's how I come to that conclusion. Because Paul agreed very much with Jesus, who says this in Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, he doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say in case you fast. He doesn't say don't fast. He says when you fast. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. He expects that we were. In our passage this morning that was already read for us, it says this in Matthew 9:14-15. It says this. Jesus came to them. At the end of this, he says, devils came to him saying this. Why do we And the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. There's this assumption by Jesus that the people that follow him will fast. That's how I can say with confidence that Paul's not talking about this kind of fasting. He's talking about the kind of fasting that elevates myself and thinks that I have agency in God's favor with me. Does that make sense? That I can do the things and somehow earn God's favor. Or better yet, that I can somehow put God in my debt by what I do. I don't understand, God. You owe me. I did the things. And Paul says, no. You've been set free from that way of thinking. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't assume that we would fast. So what do we do with this? I think the first thing we have to do is we have to understand what Christian fasting is. See, fasting is not particular to Christians. People in all different religions and in different times. As a matter of fact, it's a diet fad right now. Fasting is. Like, it's a thing that people do. Maybe I shouldn't call it fad. If you're doing it, I'm sure it's very helpful. But anyway, if fasting is a thing that people do for their health. Fasting is a thing that people do in all kinds of religions. So we need to talk particularly about what Christian fasting is. And Christian fasting has always been understood as this voluntarily going without food or some other good gift of God. Right? Similar good gift of God. It's voluntarily going without this good gift of God for a period of time for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Right? Going without some good gift for a purpose. Right? This is what Christian fasting is. Also, fasting, I think that it's so easy, and I always do this, I focus on the thing that I'm losing. But Christian fasting is focusing on the thing that we gain. Right? So there's something to be gained from fasting like Jesus called them to. When I go away. So he just says this. He says, right now, I'm with them. Why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus says, what are you talking about? How can they fast? The bridegroom is with them. How can you be at a party and fast? I am here with them. They can't fast right now, but there's a time coming that I'm going to leave, and then they're going to fast. They'll fast when the bridegroom is over. When I am no longer with them, they will fast. And then he says it's a new kind of fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. So when you put new wine, you're taking wine that's going to be fermented. You don't put it you don't take new wine, put it in old, because as it expands, it's going to cause it to burst. No, this is a new thing. This is a new teaching that you need to understand. Fasting is not the religious habit that it was before. Fasting is now a different purpose, and it's focused on this. There's a time when Jesus came, there's a time that he's gone, and there's a time he's going to come again, right? I'm with them, they can't fast. I'm not with them, you will. I'm coming again, and there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb when you will never fast again. So this is something for the time in between the comings, the advents of Jesus, for us to practice. And this is what it is. It is for our gain and for our good. I think that fasting, the best way to think about it is probably this. For us, it's fasting is a tool to help us focus. Fasting is to help us focus on what is important and what is significant. We fast in this life to remind us that there's a life to come. Right? We fast now because there's more coming. Have you ever been... I grew up as I was a mama's boy. I'm not afraid to say it. It happened. I was a mama's boy. I was very attached to my mom. Did not like to be away from my mom. Every time I was away, I was homesick. Right? And now it's different. Now it's homesick for different reasons. When I'm away from my wife and from my church and my normal rhythms, I struggle with homesickness no matter how great the place that I am is. And I used to think of this as awful and terrible. And now I realize this, that all of Scripture, all of this time in between the comings of Jesus, like it's the homesickness that we feel. The reason we feel is because we're safe and we know we're loved there. And that homesickness must point us to the fact that Jesus is coming again and we'll never be homesick again. This brokenness and this hurt that we experience now, we should take this and extrapolate that and go, the homesickness I feel now is nothing to what I should feel compared to the fact that this is not my home at all, but Jesus is going to come and make all this new again. This longing for this other thing that is coming. The homesickness that we experience here is a shadow of the true homesickness that we experience because we are not with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the way that we one day will be, face to face. So there's this homesickness. And so it helps us focus in this homesickness because the actual, I think that our biggest danger is, for you and me at least, our biggest danger is probably, in our relationship and our walk with Jesus, is probably not some big, huge evil in the world, but it's actually God's good gifts that are a danger for us. Jesus actually talks about this. He actually tells a story about this. In Luke chapter 8, he says this. You know what? I just want to read it. Mark Luke says this. The parable is this. He's told this parable of a guy who throws seeds, and some of the seed falls on hard, rocky ground, the road. Some of it falls among thorns, and some of it falls on fertile ground. And he's explaining to his disciples what it means. The seed is the word of God. The seed that I'm casting is God's word. The ones that along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. So in the parable, the seed that falls on the road is that seed that falls on rocky ground and never takes purchase at all in life. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soul, they are those who hear, and upon hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There is a way to hear God's word and have it choked out by the pleasures of this life. Because we've been given so many good gifts. And there's a way that these good gifts can choke out our longing for the better gift or choke out the longing for the giver. So we experience the good gifts here, and that can actually, believe it or not, be a danger. So what fasting does is it reminds us that there's a world to come. Also, another thing that fasting does is it reminds us of our dependency. It reminds us that we actually need things. In today's day and age, for us here in Birmingham, Alabama, it's easy to forget that we need God for every breath that we take, for every meal that we have, for everything. It's easy to believe the lie of independence, that if we just have the right things and do the right things, that we don't need anything at all. And the reality of Scripture is that Jesus is the one that saves, that God is the one that sent Jesus to save us, and that we need Him every waking moment. And so fasting reminds us when our stomachs growl, if it's from food or from something else, when we long for that thing, it reminds us, oh yeah, I am not independent. I'm reliant on God's good gifts. So fasting reminds us of that. And the prayer that accompanies that is more, I don't know, it helps us in those prayers. Because I think the thing that hinders our prayers, we talked about this last week, one of the things that hinders our prayers is that we forget how dependent we are. When everything's going wrong, you don't forget to call for help. If everything's going smooth, that's when we forget to pray. So it reminds us of our dependency and helps us in our prayers. Another thing that it does is it really helps with self-control. I think that discipline leads to discipline. It's been my experience in life that if I can be disciplined in one area of my life, that kind of falls over into other areas of life. It's really hard for me to eat right if I'm not going to the gym, or go to the gym if I'm not eating right. Or just general life. When my life is in chaos, usually my thoughts are in chaos and my heart and my longings and my desires are in chaos. Discipline seems to breed discipline. And this is a way, fasting is a way to discipline myself to help with self-control. Paul writes this in writing to Corinth in 6:12. He says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Sometimes the good gifts, we think that we have them and they've been given to us, and the good gifts actually end up controlling us. We receive something that God has given us in the world, a good gift to be enjoyed, and it consumes us. And the next thing you know, God's good gift has control of us because of the place that we've given it in our lives. And fasting is a way to bring that under control and remind us of our need of Him and remind us of our need of self-control. It helps us concentrate on God. Fasting, Oswald Chambers said this, fasting means concentration. The reality is that our fullness or our comfort can be a huge distraction and dull our sensitivity to God. Right? Like after a big meal. Hey, I guess like I go to lunch and you have a nice meal in the middle of the workday. It's real hard to go back to work because I'm full and I'm satisfied and I don't want to do any of those things. I'm happy. Why ruin it? Let's take a nap. And it dulls our sensitivity. I remember on our honeymoon, we went to Jamaica. It was amazing. All-inclusive resort. I'd never been something like that before. It was amazing. Our parents, my parents treated us to this. And it was amazing. I remember we were about 3 or 4 days in. And I got up in the morning-ish. It wasn't morning. And I got up and I went to the pool and I fell into the pool and rolled onto a mat and paddled myself over to the place where they would give me this chicken thing and a wrap and a drink. And then I lay there for a little while till Wendy kind of nudged me and says, we have to go to get a massage. And I was like, ugh. So I roll out and I walk up this path to the place where they give the massage. And they give the massage. And on the way back from the massage, I was so tired, I stopped at a hammock and took a nap. When I woke up from the nap, I remember thinking, we've got to get out of here. Life is not sustainable like this. The good gifts begin to control us and they begin to just eat away at any kind of self-discipline and self-control, and the fullness and the comfort numb us to our need of God and our spiritual awareness of what He's going on. And hunger can make us alert to our need and alert to what God is saying and doing. I want to run through these real quick. A couple of things they've made a list, of course. It's wonderful. I found this list this guy named Whitney made. And he said this, one of the things that prayer does is it strengthens, sorry, one of the things that fasting does is it strengthens prayer. It says this in Ezra 8. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. Another thing He does is, besides strengthening prayer, is it's helpful in seeking God's guidance. In Acts 14, it says this. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We use fasting to seek God's guidance. In Jonah 3, 5 and 8, these pagan nations, through the preaching of God, they expressed repentance and returning to God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. It's expressing our concern for the work of God. Nehemiah 1 says, my fault. Nehemiah 1, 3 and 4 says this. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exiles in great trouble and shame, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued in fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Daniel 9, 3 says this, then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. One of the biggest helps of fasting, I think, is humbling ourselves before God. 1 Kings says this, and when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. It is helpful for humbling ourselves before God. It's also helpful in expressing love and worship to God. Luke 2 says this, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. It helps us in our affection and our love of God. Fasting can be an expression of finding your greatest pleasure and enjoyment in life from God. It's this expression of humbling ourselves, of helping us love Him and know Him. This is an ancient practice. I think that we have rhythms, right? I think that our life in a Christian life in this is full of rhythms, right? I think that these rhythms, weekly and annual rhythms, I think that they can and all should be acts of war. against the powers and principalities of this world. I think in our ordinary everyday life, the rhythm of our life, this rhythm of confessing and forgiving, of loving, of gathering together in worship, of working, of resting, of sowing and weeping and planting, and I think all of these things declare that life has purpose and that God has given us purpose, and the way that we act and the unity He's given us and the normal rhythms of life has value and has meaning because God has given it to that. And that is an act of war against the powers and principalities of this world, that your life has meaning in the folding of laundry and the cleaning up after children and in taking care of dogs. I think that it declares that in the ordinary is an act of war. I think that feasting is an act of war. See, I think that we're called to rhythms of feasting, that we gather together to declare that evil and death, suffering and loss, sorrow and tears will not have the final word. Because celebration and food and drink and conversation and laughter are evidence of eternal things, that they're the first fruits of the joy that is to come and that is secured for us in Jesus Christ. So feasting can be an act of war against the powers and principalities that be. But also fasting can be. This rhythm of ordinary, of feasting and of fasting, of declaring that these good gifts are just shadows and will not have mastery over us. And so we take these seasons that we come to, and when we feast to God's glory. When we clean house and go to our jobs and sit in traffic, we do that to God's glory. And when we fast, we do that to God's glory. So there's a danger in fasting, right? I want to run over these real quick. Fasting is unprofitable unless it's accompanied by obedience to God. You cannot just begin to fast and think fasting is not a quick fix. It is a tool to help us focus on the work of Christ. There's this really upsetting passage in Luke 18, verses 9 and 14. I'm going to read it to you. Luke 18 says this. He also told this parable so that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is the parable that Jesus is teaching. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Fasting is not to exalt ourselves. It can't be. It won't elevate you in God's eyes. It's the humility of beating our breasts before God and saying, we are unworthy. The one who fasted twice a week was not the one that was justified. It's not the fasting, but it's turning our hearts in obedience to God. We cannot place God in our debt. And we also don't fast for attention. To draw attention to ourselves, Matthew 6:16-18 says this. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, don't your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. When your Father who sees it in secret, He will reward you. So we don't advertise our fasting. You can tell someone to pray for you, but we don't go out and fast and be like, oh, nope, can't go with you to lunch today. I'm on a fast. I'm on a sweet tea fast, so no sweet tea for me. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to drink Earl Grey. It's from London. It's awful. Hashtag blessed. Don't do that. It's awful and unpleasant. You've received your reward when, like, oh, she's super holy. She fasts from sweet tea. Don't do that. Then you've received your reward, right? That's it. That's all you get. Our fasting is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw our attention to God. Yeah? So there's a way to do it wrongly. And I think the biggest misconception, perhaps, surrounding fasting is that it's for some kind of super Christian. Like, you reach a level, right? Right after Sunday school teacher, maybe there's like that fasting level. Like, and that's just not true. There's no biblical evidence of that. Do it not to draw attention to yourself. Do it to sharpen and hone your affection. Do it to increase your affection for Christ. Do it for those reasons. But fasting is for the weak and needy. Fasting is for those who hurt. The fasting that God rewards is not the declaration of the strength of our will, but an expression of our emptiness, longing to be filled by Him. So if you need to be filled by Him, then fasting is for you. If you can do it without drawing attention to yourself, then fasting is for you. If you diligently seek Christ in your life and want to experience Him, then fasting is for you. That's who it's for. It's not from some super level Christian. It's for you and for me. So to practice this, here's the deal. When we fast, I think we should do this. I think we need to have a plan. You should have a plan that fits, that is sacrifice. But here's the deal. Like, sometimes you can't fast from food. If you're diabetic, don't. That's dangerous. You shouldn't do that. Pregnant, don't fast. That's not a time for you to do that. Right? There's reasons, medical reasons, that we shouldn't fast from food, right? But we can fast from any of God's good gifts, right? You could fast from a TV show that you like, or TV altogether. You could fast from a drink and just drink water for a season. And if you're addicted to Coke, right, you could do that. Or you could fast from social media, or any kind of fast from your phone. I mean, that's probably asking a lot, but fast from that. It is for me. My screen time report this morning was not great. So maybe that's something that you should do. We don't have to fast just from food, but we fast from something that helps us focus on God's will. And we do it wise when we have a plan. So Christian fasting is about purpose. Why are we doing it? Why are we singing it? So here's the deal. Not this week. If you want to fast this week, go ahead. But in about a week and a half, when we begin Lent, I'm going to ask you to fast with me. And it might look different, but I want you to find a fast, and I want you to be thinking about what that would be from. Maybe it's like a Wednesday, we're going to fast from food. And if you can't do that, or maybe Wednesday's not good for you, maybe then you can do it on Thursdays. We're not going to be rigid like that. But we're going to set up a day to maybe fast from food or fast from something, and then give suggestions through the entire season of Lent of maybe things that you fast from the week. And all of that, specifically for Birmingham Community Church. I'm going to ask you for a single week. It's coming up. It's not this week. But you can go ahead and do it. But this time is coming when I ask you to fast specifically about this vision. That God gives us wisdom. That God gives us strength. That God provides for us for this reason. For the advancement of His kingdom. Acts 13 says this. This is where we'll close. Now there were those in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. It was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, also the guy we call Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This right here changed the world. Sending out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries changed the world. The advancement of the kingdom of God. This is what we long for. So there's a time coming in the next week and a half, 2 weeks, when I'm going to call you to a season of fasting for this, so that we know so we can discern and listen and hone and sharpen our ears and our heart's eye, or however you want to say that, for what it is that God has for us, and asking for His provision in this. So be praying about that now, preparing for that now, that we as a church long to know how God would have us advance His kingdom. Because what we want and what we desire is worship. We want the nations to worship Jesus. We want them to know about Jesus. This is why we do this. It's to remind ourselves and declare to the world that Jesus is Lord. And I think that fasting is a great tool. That's all it is. It's not a fast fix, but it's a great tool to help us focus on our need for Christ and to ask Him for the things that we desire. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom.
to use these things well. To fast from things that you would have us fast from your good gifts. So that we might know you. That we might hear from you. That you might reveal to us your will more clearly. So that you might help us drive down roots deep so that we bear fruit of joy, peace, kindness, goodness, mercy, that justice might flow, that we might care about the place that you have put us and the people that you have surrounded us for the sole reason of making Jesus known and making him known. How beautiful he is, making it known how merciful he is, and how worthy he is. So in our worship, in our thinking, in our praying, in all that we do, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.